come through Christmas. Great to be with you here today to be able to share God's Word together. I'm sure that when you think Christmas time, the first thing on your mind is weddings and marriage, right? Maybe some of us. I heard a yes, I think. All right. Well, did you know that December is the number one time of the year, the number one month of the year to get engaged? I didn't know that. I don't know if they're all as impressive as this. Certainly not in Minnesota. You're not going to go skydiving. I think you'd freeze before you hit the ground. You certainly couldn't get your fiance to join you out there. But I don't, I do think about marriage and about weddings when I think of December, because December 27th, I got married. And I just want you guys to know, I have never forgotten an anniversary. Something about that, you know, it's Christmas Day, gifts, and I'm going, I know there was something. And so I've always remembered it. Well, this is the first Sunday of Advent. Invest in Christmas. This Christmas is the theme. And you see the gifts here, and we're going to unwrap one of these gifts. Invest in truth. That's our subject for today. And the scripture passage that is assigned for today is very appropriate because this is also Communion Sunday. And so we're going to share the Lord's Supper together. And the passage that we're looking at here was taken from the Last Supper that Jesus shared with his disciples. And it's John 14, 1 through 7. Let's look at this passage together. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Lord, open up your word to us. Open up our hearts to your Holy Spirit's work. And Lord, take and use me as your vessel here. In a time of worship through the word, we want to live in a way that honors you. We want this time to be sanctified for your purpose in our lives. And we pray that you'll do that in Jesus' name. Amen. How many remember Paul Harvey? There's some young people that might not know that name. Paul Harvey spent many decades as a famous broadcaster. And I am one of the not-so-famous broadcasters. My first job was to be a disc jockey and radio announcer. And at our station, we had ABC News, and ABC is the one network that carried Paul Harvey. So every noontime, Paul Harvey would give the news, but the thing that I think we think of that he became so famous for was the phrase we dealt with, and now the rest of the story. That was such an interesting thing that he would unpack things and give us behind-the-scenes information that gave us the rest of the story. I'm hoping that some of that will take place today as we look at the scripture and look at it from a different point of view, a point of view that is a little more of that of the people in the Bible time, the people who lived when Jesus lived. If we can see through their eyes, I think we're going to get a little more of the rest of the story out of this passage. Now, when you've grown up, you've read this passage, I am the way, the truth, and the life, so forth. This passage, how many of you, when you read this passage, the first thing that comes to mind is marriage and weddings? I don't see that hand. No, it isn't. That's not what we grow up thinking about. But Jesus here is using an image of marriage to describe what is taking place. He is taking on the role of the bridegroom for his followers. And we have that metaphor from Scripture where it's explicit. We know that he's talking about the church being the bride of Christ. That's not unusual to us. We know that's the case. But when we look at this passage and some others, sometimes we miss that which was obvious to the biblical time, Bible time believers. And so let's take a look at this, the image of Jesus as the bridegroom in the New Testament. Marriage customs vary greatly throughout the history, throughout the world. We know what they are here. We saw it there. If a guy does this and starts reaching for his pocket, we know exactly what's going on, don't we? Unless there's no girl, then we don't have a clue what's going on. But if he's kneeling before a young lady, before his girlfriend, and he's doing the draw, then we know what's going on. It's going to be a proposal. And if it's in public, we trust that she will say yes. Otherwise, it's a very bad day, and we all wish that experience hadn't happened, and we wish we hadn't shared in the observation of it. After the engagement, what comes next? Usually happens in a place like this. There's a wedding. Along with the wedding is immediately there's a reception. And it all happens on a great and glorious day to the, I'm afraid to admit what I saw online, to the average cost of $29,000 in America. I'm going, I don't think I've attended some of those weddings. It's expensive. It's a big deal. And then after the wedding is the honeymoon. So you've got the engagement, the wedding, and the honeymoon. That's our culture. But in New Testament times, it was a little different. And it can be summarized by three C's. Three C's. There was the contract, which we would think of as a covenant, an agreement, the covenant arrangement. Then there's the consummation, and then the celebration. So let's take a look at those three elements from Bible times. Teacher and historian Ray Vanderlaan helps explain that the ancient Israel practices. When a time came for a man and woman to marry, the fathers would get together and they would determine the bride price. After all, the bride-to-be was very valuable to their family, and in their culture, the groom and his family would have to pay a bride price. And then when that negotiation was settled, again, the young lady had the ability to say, no, I'm not interested in that particular groom. And that would have negated all of that. But when it was all arranged, the groom, the bridegroom, would take a cup of wine, would drink from it, and then would offer it to the bride-to-be. And she would take and drink from that same cup and thus symbolically say yes to the covenant. And so that was part of that. That's what began this contract or covenant stage. In effect, the groom was saying, I'm going to my father's house to prepare a place for you, and when I've done that, I'll return and take you to be with me so that you can be where I am. Jesus made this comparison especially clear in the Last Supper, as recorded in Luke 22, when at the end of the meal, he did something unusual. He took the cup and he then gave it new meaning. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. He was using marriage imagery, even there. His disciples probably got the imagery, but as we realize, as we see the record of the disciples, they didn't always get it till later. Isn't that the way it is with you and me? You know, we look back and we see it clearly, but at the time, sometimes we miss it. And so that's what often happened with the disciples. But as they recorded the Gospels, it was clear that they saw, that's what he was saying. The imagery of this new covenant that he offered with the cup. In effect, Jesus was saying, I love you as my bride, my followers. I love you as my bride, so I will pay the bride price. I will give my life up for you. I will go to my father's house and prepare a place for you, and I will return and take you to be with me forever. in ancient Israel, a son, usually in his mid-20s, would go to his father's house, and he would build an apartment in which he would live. And so you would have the father's house, older brother's house, and maybe the next brother building here. And you would build on to create this complex with a common courtyard called an insula. In the Roman world, they called it an insula. We would have other names for it. Having a large enough family, we'd call it an apartment complex. And they'd have this common courtyard, so you have nieces and nephews all together. Your cooking and your play and your fellowship, your eating, all done in a common courtyard. They've even excavated some of these in Chorazin, which is just north of Capernaum in Galilee. And they see some of these foundations for such a place. And so that's really, when we hear the hymn, "I've Got a Mansion Just Over the Hilltop," really that's not the best translation for this. "In my Father's house are many rooms, and I go and prepare a place for you." It's not many mansions with estates, but it's using this figure of speech that is common to their culture. Then the bride would be staying at her family's home, would be preparing wedding clothes, would be learning how to run a household, the skills needed to be a bride. And she would wait perhaps a year or even longer before the bridegroom would come. During this time, a bride was one who was known as one who has been bought at a price. That would be the bride. In fact, Paul uses this kind of language when he writes to the Corinthians. Listen to this from 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own." What's it say? "You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." As the church, the bride of Christ, we live in this first stage. Think of it. Jesus offered this covenant relationship to his followers, and it continues throughout this time because this is the covenant time for the bride and the bridegroom. We haven't gotten to the actual wedding and the celebration yet. So in this period of time in which we live, we are still adding to the bride of Christ. We are the bride who's betrothed to our Lord. One of the things that we have to remember, though, in Bible times, if you were the betrothed, if you were engaged to one another, it's not like in our culture, you had to have a certificate of divorce to dissolve an engagement in Bible times. So you were married in that sense. It takes a divorce to dissolve an engagement in this culture that we're talking about, the culture that Jesus was writing from. The next level is the chuppa, or the consummation stage. The father would give his affirmation that the couple's house was now complete, and when the bridegroom had met all the conditions of the marriage covenant, he would gather his friends and his family and go to his fiancée's house to announce the wedding. He would take his bride then to their new home. The bridegroom and his friends would often come late in the evening, with their arrival being announced by a shout and the sound of a trumpet. Now, what do you think of when you hear that trumpet? We've had some great brass players right here recently. And that's what I always grew up thinking, brass. If anything, you know, there's brass with valves, brass without valves. But around the world, instruments can be a lot of different things. And over time, it's interesting what we've made instruments from. As I've been privileged to travel the world, I've collected a few. I brought some with me today. This one's kind of fun. It's just a log that's been hollowed out and then carved on the outside. Then on the top here, if you want to look later, it's a goat skin. When they first put this on, when they're making it, this goat skin, it's got hair on it. So afterwards, they shave the hair off, and you can still see around the edges the goat skin and the hair, making an instrument. Or in Liberia, I picked up this because you probably can't go to a church that doesn't have one of these. Is that loud enough? Ouch. And they are loud when you get five or six of these going, and they're singing and playing, and then they're using this gourd with some beads netted around it, and that's a common instrument. In Thailand, I just picked this up as a symbol of some of the instruments there. You've maybe seen the ones where they're extended out. That's simply bamboo reeds. Cut at different lengths, and it creates a flute. In Argentina years ago, I picked up this charango. Sounds a little bit like a mandolin. Never learned to play it quite well. It's fun when you see them do it. But the size of this instrument is determined by the armadillo that you use to make it. This is not one of the bigger instruments. Also, this armadillo didn't shave, so it's a hairy armadillo. Can you imagine all the different instruments that people make around the world? So when we think of a trumpet, we think of a brass instrument, but in the Bible time, what would a trumpet be? This is a ram's horn. And so the shofar is a ram's horn, and some of these ram's horns that are used in the Middle East, have you seen them? The long ones? The long shofars? I'd love to play one of those for you, but I didn't have the $300 to $500 to buy one of the long ones, and I didn't want to risk trying to get it back from Israel. So I bought one that my budget and my luggage could handle. And so, should I try to play it for you? Okay, probably need to turn down the mic, I think. So let's try this. This is what you might expect when the bridegroom is being announced. Here comes the bridegroom, and you hear this, you know something's going on. Midnight. You hear that. You know something's going on. The announcement of the groom. That's the trumpet sound. That's the trumpet sound that we're listening for. And we see Jesus uses this analogy again of his coming, the second coming of Christ, when he speaks in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. It's the parable of the 10 virgins. Do you remember that? Let's read it. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps, and they went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. And then, as the bridegroom was announced, the bridegroom was delayed, and they became drowsy, and they slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom! Come out and meet him!" Then those virgins rose, they trimmed their lamps, and the foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of the oil that you have so that, you know, we, because our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "There won't be enough for us as well as for you, so go and buy oil from the dealers." And while they were away, the bridegroom came, and the virgins went in to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. And afterwards, the foolish virgins came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Think of the words of the Apostle Paul as well to his letter to those in Thessalonica. Says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." So now you know what kind of trumpet to listen for. What's our application? This metaphor reminds us, we are the bride of Christ, how we should live. First, let's remember that we belong to him, the groom. We must live as those who have been bought with a price. And it's the price of Christ's life, his death on the cross. Second, we must remain faithful to the bridegroom, to Jesus Christ. How can we possibly desire to do things that would bring him pain or dishonor or disgrace? Even in this promiscuous culture in which we live, engaged couples, we have expectations that they will not continue to date other people, that they'll remain sexually faithful and pure. We have expectations even in this culture. Yet if we choose to ignore and disobey the known will of Christ and be unfaithful as his bride, it's wrong. Let's devote ourselves to doing the best that we can to honor and obey the bridegroom while we remember his exhortation. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. The third C in the wedding feast came immediately after the second. The consummation stage was immediately followed by the celebration stage, and there wasn't a public wedding as we know it today. Instead, the family members and friends would gather in this insular courtyard while the best man would stand at the door of the new home of the bride and groom while they consummated the marriage, and then immediately he would announce the wedding had taken place and a joyous 7-day feast would begin. What a long reception. Can you imagine? You have 2 or 3 family members that get married. It takes all your vacation time for the whole year. I mean, that's an amazing custom. And so immediately they have this week-long celebration. This image of the 7-day marriage celebration helps us understand how wonderful heaven will be, our eternal relationship with God. The Apostle Paul in Revelation 19 refers to this as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's look at this scripture. When I heard what seemed to be the voice of the great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of the mighty peal of thunder crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen are the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to them, "These are the true words of God." Today we're going to share the Lord's table. As we look forward to sharing communion together, let's rejoice today that we're bought at a price. Let's rejoice today that Jesus has offered us the cup of a new covenant in his blood. Let's look back now at John chapter 14, 1 through 6, and just walk through it and make some observations of what are the truths that we can clearly see about Christ at Christmas in this passage. First, we can clearly see that Jesus here claims equality with God. Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us. That claim can also be backed up in John 5:18, as we see that making himself equal with God drew the wrath of the religious leaders of his time. Let's look and see what it says in John 5:18. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. I'm glad the New Testament is clear about that, because from my vantage point looking back, I would not see that clearly. But the writers were gracious to us to realize that just that familiarity where he called God his Father was a claim to deity. And again, in verses 1 and 7, Jesus supports that same claim. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. It's the same. And in verse 7, he goes on, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. What a claim to deity. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Wow. Secondly, we see that Jesus is preparing heaven as a dwelling place of eternal fellowship with his followers. In verse 2, Jesus reveals he needed to go to make preparation. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And Jesus promised that he would return. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And again, that's that metaphor of a groom returning for his bride. The third thing that we see as far as the claims and the truth in this passage is that Jesus claims to be the only way to heaven and eternal fellowship with God. Now, Thomas represents our most typical human response, where in verse 4, he said, Jesus is saying, and you know the way to where I'm going. Then Thomas said to him, I dare you to do what I've done in my mind. I put myself in there. And David said to him, this is me. Thank the Lord for Thomas. If all these guys were way out there and so perfect, I'd really feel that I couldn't measure up. So Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, so how can we know the way? It sounds like something my mind or my lips would say. Now, and Jesus understood that. You know, what we're all looking for a way. I remember as a youngster, I was looking for answers, looking for a way. And throughout the world, as you look at all the religions of the world, there are people everywhere trying to find a way, trying to make sense of this world in which we live. And religion does two things for us usually. Religion gives us something to believe, something, some philosophical or some body of doctrine, some philosophical framework in which to take this crazy world and try to make sense of it. And so religion does that for us. It gives us something to believe, and then it gives us something to do, because we humans like to do things. We like to earn our way. And so religion does that. There are rituals, there are rules of behavior to conform so that I can be right, and I can get it right, and I can be okay. And religion does that for us. In fact, the Jews, apparently that was something they got very good at, a body of doctrine to believe, some rituals and behaviors to obey, some things to do. They certainly added many, 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 many details to the do list or don't do list, much more than what we see in the Old Testament. Well, Jesus, though, we see in this passage, he changed the rules when it came to religion. Jesus made salvation, forgiveness, eternal life, heaven, about himself. He changed the rules. In verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You don't come through acknowledging a certain doctrine or belief. You don't come through certain rituals and behaviors. You come through a person, Jesus, who came, dwelt among us, took on human flesh, God with us, Emmanuel. That's the message. That's the gift of Christmas. That's what we're investing in, the reality of that Jesus. Not just a baby in a manger. I have some sense of control over a baby in a manger, and I have no sense of control over a baby in a manger. But that babe in a manger, Jesus came, he changed the rules. He changed the rules. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so let's affirm some truths here this morning. Before we take and share in the cup, before we take and share in the bread and are reminded of Jesus' death in our place. First, affirm the truths of Christmas. I want to have you read with me an affirmation that I wrote that just helps me. Let's read this together. We worship Christ not as a baby in a manger, but as God, who took on human flesh, dwelt among us, died for our sins, was buried, rose again to life, triumphant over the death and the grave, ascended into heaven, and who will return for his church, the bride of Christ, so that we may spend eternity in unhindered fellowship where he will make all things new. Invest in truth. These are the truths of Christianity. These are the truths about Jesus at Christmas. In the midst of all that's going on, all the noise of Christmas, let's remember who he is, what he's done. Next, let's live the truth of Christmas. Let's invest in Christmas by living as faithful disciples. I confess, as a guy, I struggle a little bit with the imagery of being the bride of Christ. But Jesus used it, and he did it. He used it with some pretty tough guys, you know, some blue-collar fishermen. Some of these guys were former zealots. I mean, they didn't mind carrying a sword and using it. So there were some pretty tough guys, so I figured, well, if he used it with them, I'm in good company. I'm okay with that. But I confess, as a guy, I typically would think more in the sense of, well, he's my platoon commanding officer. We share life together. We're out there doing life together. We're taking back territory. I mean, after all, Jesus, even after Peter said, "You're the Christ," he said, "And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So we're going to storm those gates. We're going to take territory for the kingdom of God together. There are many images that used to describe Christ. He's the head of the body. He's master. He's Lord. He's Savior. He's teacher. Well, I think we got one thing right. He's in charge, right? He is God. But we love and respect him. So what does it mean to be a faithful follower of Christ, this Christ of Christmas, while we wait for his return? Here's some things that I know I need. I need to connect with Christ. I need to do life together with him. I need to learn about him, his character, his will, his desires. I need to stay tuned into that. I need to do what he wants done. I represent him. I'm a Christian. I've taken on his name. He said this to his disciples, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will show myself to him." I need to be a faithful disciple, and I need to make disciples. Matthew 28:19. "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey," or to observe, "everything I've commanded." I need to give him first place in my life. And so I need to watch out for idols and affairs. And what are idols in this culture? For me, an idol might be power, position, prestige, some sort of appearance. That could be an idol. I can't pursue that over Christ. What would be an affair? It's easy to get tangled up with money in this culture. And pleasures, entertainment, hobbies, sex, all those things can be things that we put in place of Christ. Bottom line, I need to find my identity in him, in his affirmation of me. Not in my stuff, not in the safety of the little world that I might try to create around me. I framed it up this way. Following Christ requires that I give everything to him who gave me everything. Following Christ requires that I give everything to him who gave me everything. Well, finally, we need to share these truths of Christmas. We must invest this Christmas by sharing these truths with family, friends, loved ones. We must convey to those who don't yet know Jesus Christ as Lord his invitation to become the bride. I did a Google search the other day of the word Christmas. Clicked on images, see what was there. I was disappointed. I found amidst dozens of images, two rather obscure images of manger scenes. But I also there, what did I find? Images of snowmen, teddy bears, reindeer, ornaments, Santa. Mickey Mouse had more images on the Christmas page than did Jesus. Tells us where we're at in our culture. How will our culture learn about the Christ of Christmas if we don't engage and tell them the truths of Christmas? In your bulletin today, you have a little card that you can use to give out to others. This isn't for you and I to put on our refrigerator as a reminder that we need to come. This is an invitation that I'm going to use with my neighbors. We're new to the Lakeville area. Had trouble when I lived in lived up north in Brooklyn Park, getting people to drive 40 miles down here to share. But not so hard now that I live right by Lakeville North. I'll be able to invite my friends and neighbors this year to come and to share Christmas together. Sarah Renner, good friends, an easy, wonderful time to invite people. There are other things here and in your bulletin for families, many additional things listed there that you can invite people to share in where Christ will be glorified as the true Christ of Christmas. So I invite you to take opportunity to invest this Christmas by investing in truth, sharing that truth with others. But today, the first Sunday of Advent, we have the joy of sharing communion together. This is a blessed reminder of Christ's sacrifice. The salvation, forgiveness of sins that he brings. It's a reminder of his invitation to become the bride, the betrothed of Christ, to eagerly await the trumpet call and his return. Let's share together. We'll ask you to hold the elements until we all can partake at the same time.